Thou shalt call his name John, chapter 3. A priest is walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He is going toward the temple. He is on his way to the house of the Lord. He has a cheerful expression upon his face. Who is this priest? Listen. Every day offerings were brought into the temple. Thus, not only on the great feast days, but every day the smoke arose from the burnt offerings on the altar. The morning offering was brought at 9 o'clock in the morning. In the land of Canaan they called this time the third hour. In the afternoon at 3 o'clock the priest would light the evening sacrifice. They called this the ninth hour. At the third and ninth hours, the animal to be sacrificed was slain and laid on the altar. After they were slain, the priest would go into the holy place with the blood of that animal. At the same time, he would take incense with him. The golden altar of incense stood within the holy place before the inmost veil. Behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. The priest would light the incense on this golden altar, and with his finger he would sprinkle some blood on the four golden horns of this altar. That blood pointed to the Lord Jesus who was to come. As the blood flowed from this offered lamb, so one day the blood of the Savior would flow to atone for the sins of God's people. After the priest had lighted the incense and had sprinkled the blood on the horns of the altar, he returned to the outer court where the people were waiting for him. He would then extend his hands over the people and bless them. Our ministers also do this, don't they, when the church goes out? You have heard and seen this thousands of times, haven't you? It speaks for itself that only one priest could perform this work. But because there were so very many priests, yes, even thousands, the same priest did not always perform this holy work. No, each time another priest would do it. They would cast lots to know which priest should do it. That was the most just way, wasn't it? The priest who had a turn could not be chosen again. Thus, a priest could have one turn in his life and no more. But because there were so many priests, some priests never could have a turn. Still, every priest anxiously desired to do this work. Now then, this time the lot had fallen upon this priest who was walking so calmly to the temple. Therefore he had a happy expression upon his face. He was an old man who during his entire life had expected and had looked forward to the time when he would be permitted to do this work. He probably had given up all hope because he already was so old, when suddenly and unexpectedly the lot had fallen upon him. He was flushed with gladness and his eyes sparkled. Now he is on his way to the temple to sacrifice. See him climbing the stairs of the house of the Lord. But who is he? His name is Zacharias. Most likely he lived in Hebron, which was a few hours' walking distance to the south of Jerusalem. Hebron was a city of priests. Yes, it also was one of the six cities of refuge. His wife Elizabeth also lived there. Zacharias and Elizabeth both were God-fearing people. They were two converted people who lived in the fear of the Lord. Still, there was one thing which made them sad. They had no children. This was a disgrace among the Jews. Zacharias had prayed many times for children, but it seemed as if his prayers would never be answered. They now have become too old, and it is impossible to have children. they would have to die childless. Therefore, Zacharias was doubly glad to be permitted to bring the morning and evening sacrifice. At least that privilege was granted him. Behold, the smoke of the offering ascends. Zacharias takes the dish of blood in one hand and the incense in the other as he enters the holy place. A quiet calm prevails in the holy place. Solemnly, Zacharias walks toward the golden altar. When he comes there, he sets the dish of blood on the ground. He lights the incense with the fire which he has with him. Thick incense smoke rises. He stoops and picks up the blood. He dips his finger into it and sprinkles this blood on the four horns of the altar. Alas, many priests performed this work as an ordinary custom and nothing else. Most of them did it as a form, not thinking about the meaning of it. However, Zacharias performed this work with holy reverence and a praying heart. By faith he looked to the great Redeemer who would come, and unto whom he had a desire. By faith he knew that his sins would be atoned for by this surety and Savior. Suddenly, he frightens, as an angel of the Lord descends next to him, on the right side of the altar. This angel is a heavenly messenger. When Zacharias sees him, he is filled with fear. He trembles. But listen, these kind words are heard out of the mouth of the angel. Fear not, Zacharias. The Lord has heard your prayers. You shall receive a son. You must name that child John. You must never give that child wine or strong drink, for he shall be a child that is consecrated to the service of God. The angel says this and much more. He says that this child shall be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. A deep silence prevailed for a moment after the angel had spoken these words. Zacharias heard these words with the greatest astonishment. But soon an unbelieving look came upon his face. He doubted whether or not it was the truth what the angel had revealed to him. He thought he was being deceived. "Whereby shall I know this?" he asked distrustfully. "What you just said cannot happen anymore. We have become too old." It is as though he said, "Are you deceiving me? How shall I know whether you or art speaking the truth or not?" The angel gently reproved him with this answer, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." It is as though he said, "But Zacharias, what do you think of me? I stand before God. Do you believe I would come to you with lies and deceit? The Lord sent me to bring these glad tidings to you, and is that your answer? Do you think the Lord is a liar and deceiver? Shame." Children, Gabriel is grieved because of the unbelief of Zacharias. "Now then," the angel continues, "you have asked for a sign, and you shall receive a sign. From this moment you shall be dumb. As a punishment for your unbelief and mistrust, you will not be able to speak one word until the day this child is born." The angel then ascends to heaven, and Zacharias remains alone. What went on in the heart of Zacharias, this unbelieving priest? We do not know. Was he sorry because of his doubt? However, his work is not complete. In the outer court, the people are still waiting for his blessing. They begin to get impatient. It is taking so long this time. But look, there he comes. However, Zacharias cannot pronounce the blessing, for he is dumb. He motions to the people with his hands, signifying to them that they must go. The people understood that something out of the ordinary has happened. They perceive he had seen a vision. In wonder, they go away, busily talking about what had taken place. Zacharias soon returns to his dwelling. Neither could he tell his wife anything. Therefore, she gives him a board, which has a thin coat of soft wax over it. On this soft wax, or writing table, he writes what has happened in the temple and why he cannot talk. His wife Elizabeth can read it. From now on, Zacharias must write everything down if he wants to ask a question or say something. You can be sure he was grieved about it. Now he must walk over the world in silence, as one who is speechless. This is the bitter consequence of his doubt and unbelief. The little village of Nazareth lies in the north of the land of Canaan, far from the city of Jerusalem. Joseph, who is a plain carpenter, lives in Nazareth. Daily he goes with his tools to do all kinds of odd jobs. He is engaged to be married to Mary, a plain young girl, who also lives in Nazareth. Neither Joseph nor Mary belong to the rich class. No, they are poor. They belong to the poorest of the land. Still, Joseph and Mary are descendants of David and the mighty king of Israel. Alas, not much of that old and rich royal family remains. All the wealth and magnificence has disappeared. Joseph really is a prince, and Mary really is a princess. But it doesn't look a bit like it. Joseph must work very hard to earn a scanty piece of bread, and Mary, who will become his wife, is also poor. But they both worship the Lord in truth, for they both have received a new heart from the Lord, and that is worth more than all the wealth of this world. Do you believe this? What would you rather have, riches and honor, or a heart that is renewed by God and that fears him? One day, while Mary is busy working in her house, an angel of the Lord suddenly stands before her. Bewildered, Mary looks up and questions within herself what that may mean. "Hail, thou that art highly favored," the angel said to her. "Do you know who this angel is?" "He is Gabriel, the same angel who had appeared to Zacharias in the temple. Since then, 6 months have gone by." After saying this, Gabriel tells Mary that she shall receive a son, and that child will be the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer who was promised so long ago. At the same time, the angel tells her that Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, would receive a son too. "Oh? Why must Mary know that? What interest does she have in that unknown woman?" "Elizabeth is not an unknown woman to Mary. She is Mary's cousin. Thus, these two women are related." Is Mary also unbelieving, the same as Zacharias? Does she too request a sign? No, happily not. Softly she answers, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That means, "It is well." After the angel left Mary, she goes on a journey. She will go to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Surely these two women have many things to talk about. Elizabeth would become the mother of John, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and Mary would become the mother of the Lord Jesus. They understood each other. They both rejoiced and believed. They sang of the wondrous ways of the Lord. By faith they could believe the Lord Jesus would suffer and die for their sins, and that the Lord Jesus was their Savior. Both Mary and Elizabeth were sinners. All mankind are sinners. But the sins of Mary and Elizabeth would be atoned for by the blood of the Son of God. Mary remained with Elizabeth 3 months, after which she returned to Nazareth, her place of residence. Not long after this, much happiness fills the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It has been fulfilled what the Lord, through the means of the angel Gabriel, had promised. Their disgrace has been removed. They now have received a child, a son. The Lord has made them glad. The neighbors and acquaintances hear it and come to congratulate the happy mother. Zacharias is sitting by, glad, but also grieved. Oh, how can that be possible? He is glad because he has a son, but grieved because he still is speechless and cannot say one word. The little boy will be circumcised 8 days later. We baptize our children, don't we? At that time, the minister also pronounces their names. The Jewish people did not baptize as yet. They only knew of circumcision. All the infant boys had to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. The Lord already commanded Abraham to do this, didn't he? And with the circumcision, they also received a name. The neighbors and acquaintances wanted to call this boy Zacharias. Isn't that the name of his father? In the land of the Jews, it was a usual custom to name the oldest son after his father or grandfather. This is also done in our country, isn't it? But Elizabeth shakes her head and quickly answers, "No, our child shall be called John, and not Zacharias." In great astonishment, her friends stare at her. Disbelievingly, they say, "John? Why? Nobody in your family has that name." "Ah, come, he certainly should be named Zacharias." But Elizabeth insists she is not mistaken. They motion to Zacharias and look questioningly at him, because the father must give the final decision, not the mother. That was the custom among the Jewish people. However, Zacharias cannot give them an answer. He still is speechless. Therefore, he requests the writing table, which he has used daily for so many months. With a firm hand, he writes, "His name is John." The women who are present read it inquisitively. They shrug their shoulders. They do not understand it. But Zacharias and Elizabeth must know for themselves, as it is their child. However, at this very moment, the Lord opened the mouth of Zacharias. Once again, he is able to talk. And what does he say? Listen, and I will tell you. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Oh, the heart of this aged priest was filled with heavenly joy. Yes, we read in the Bible that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. He begins to speak about the Redeemer and Savior who soon would come. This Redeemer will save all his elect and deliver them from their enemies. What enemies? By this, Zacharias means sin and the devil. And his child, this little John, shall be the Redeemer's forerunner. Later, when John is older, he shall direct the Jewish people to the blessedness and the forgiveness of sins which the Lord Jesus shall merit and give to his people. Zacharias' face beams with gladness. By faith he already sees the coming Savior. When it is Christmas, this song of Zacharias sometimes is sung by us. The neighbors and acquaintances leave. They are astonished about many things. Many strange and surprising things have happened recently. Therefore, it is not strange that these things are spoken about throughout the entire vicinity. One tells the other, and everyone who hears it determines within himself to take special notice of this child. They want to see what shall happen later with this young boy. And we also read in the Bible, and the child grew. That is, as he became older, he learned to walk and talk. Oh, these were years of happiness for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Don't you think so too?